Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. You look in your bulletin, we have a few opportunities to share with you for this week. Tuesday at 6:30, Finance Committee meeting. Wednesday, 6:30, Prayer and Bible Study. Thursday, 6 to 8:30, or 7:30, excuse me, I'm not staying that late. Crusaders Club for kindergarten through 12th grade. Open house is at the Parsonage next Sunday, 2 to 4. Everybody's invited to come and look at the kitchen and stop in and look, and dress casual. Missions project for September, if you look in the bulletin, there'll be things to help out Jim and Lori Gebhardt for their ministry in China. And also in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet for the Crusaders refreshments. Don't forget to sign up for that. If you'd be willing to teach junior church for a month of November, they have a spot open in the schedule. All the teaching materials are provided to see Linda if you're interested. Also, the ladies' fall tea, they had enjoyed a sweet time of fellowship with Phyllis Schmidt, sharing encouragement, and secret prayer powers were revealed. Thanks to everybody who worked on that, helping decorate, and look forward to next year, and you will be blessed to participate in that activity. Scripture memory for the week, Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you've come. It was almost nippy this morning, wasn't it? It's cooling off like fall might come. We have an opportunity to help a little bit. Jean Parrish is weak, but she's kind of going day to day. And talking with her this last week, I said, is there anything that we can do to help you? And you know she has a great support system and everything's well taken care of, but she has a yen for soup every now and then. So on Thursday evenings, we're going to see if we can take her over a cup of soup. And Linda will take your name. Next week, we'll have a sign-up list. If you would like to do that this coming Thursday, would you let her, or would you let Linda know, please? All they really want is just soup for three people. They don't want anything to go with it. They have enough other food like that that comes in. But Jean really enjoys it, and she likes all kinds of soup. You can take it anytime you want. So if you take it, you know, it doesn't have to be there right at supper time. And so if you'd like to do that, think about that. It would only be once a week on Thursdays, and there'll probably be enough response that you wouldn't have to do it all that often. So please put that on your prayer list and think about that, okay? In 2 weeks, we'll have our business meeting, the first Sunday of October. That's our quarterly business meeting. And you might be thinking of some things that we could do with our harvest offering. And then, of course, we'll want to have a goal this year. So you can be thinking about that. How many of you, several of you this last week, got a letter from Jim Gehrink at Baptist Children's Home, and you got a letter from the chairman of the board, Pastor Pettis, and then you also got what we're calling an opportunity profile. I want to explain to you that Jim is not retiring from BCH. Jim is stepping down as CEO, and his heart is in foreign missions. Baptist Children's Home is the United States part of the ministry, and Global Compassion is the international side. And Abraham Thomas and all the other folks that you see on the bulletin board that are connected with Baptist Children's Home are connected through Global Compassion. Jim realizes that he needs somebody to take the CEO position into the future. But his heart is in missions, and I mean is in the international side, so he's staying. He's just going to be doing a different role, and that's what's that about. If God lays a man on your heart that is missions-minded and degreed in that way and you think he would make a good president, let me know and I'll see that it gets to the right place. But I want to tell you about that. And then also I wanted to tell you that, you know, Abraham Thomas does a great deal of work in India, and he has a good ministry going on there. The very northern part of India and kind of to the west side is known there as kind of the Wild West of India. It's the less developed part. This past weekend, when I was up at Valparaiso, we were talking about those ministries. And there are two parts of the BCH ministry that have met in that northwestern territory. And Abraham was one part. And the really exciting thing is the other ministry that kind of came to it, or they connected, is being directed by one of the first students Abraham taught. He went through the school. He's been graduated. God has called him, and he's begun a work and established a church there. And now it's spreading, and there's just a lot of fun in watching that go on. So it was kind of what Dave was talking about last week in creating a legacy, or disciples making disciples, and we're watching that work. What a great thing it is, and it's just a lot of fun to report things like that. So you pray about that and continue to give God the glory. Let's bow now and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal God, the great I Am, the author and finisher of our faith, thank you for the great privilege of coming together this morning as a family in Christ to worship before you. We ask you to accept this ministry. We ask you to accept this service as our act of worship in which we have come to listen to you speak to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you and you alone will be honored and exalted. We pray that our hearts will be undivided in giving our attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God as it comes forth from you. Thank you for all that you have given to us, for the way you have cared for us and blessed us. Thank you for all who have come to be a part of this service this morning and for the great privilege of being the children of the Almighty Living God. It is our privilege, our honor to share with you our tithes and offerings, and we do so in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
If you'd please stand for the scripture reading today from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of God, to the priests, to the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, for and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the great privilege of coming to a time in our weekly schedule when we can focus solely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as individuals. Thank you for giving us this time when we can gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do it without fear of persecution, that we don't have to hide it, that we can do it in the assurance that you will speak to our hearts, that we can do it, Father, out of desire, and that we can do it as a family in Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us in this past week. Our blessings are too many to number. There is no part of our life that you have not touched with your grace and your mercy. You have demonstrated your great and infinite love to us. And you have been patient with us even when we have sinned before you. And as David told us, it is against you and you only that we sin. And we do thank you for the forgiveness of our sins that we have because of our salvation. But Father, we ask you to forgive us where we fail you on a daily basis. And we pray that you will work with us in such a way that when we are tempted, we will immediately follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and quote Scripture and call it to mind and run to you. You know the heart of all these who have come this morning, and you know where hearts are heavy, where hearts are burdened. We know, you know, where there is physical discomfort, physical malady. God, because you are a God of healing, we ask you to lay your hand upon those folks physically and minister to them. But Father, this morning we are in need of spiritual nourishment, of spiritual healing. We need our hearts to be changed in so many ways, all of us. We live in a land that is blessed like no other nation. And yet we have arrogantly turned our backs on you and let our blessing cause us to reject you. Father, we are a nation of sinful people doing those things that you have commanded us not to do. And we know that only you can bring prosperity. Only you can bring honor. Only you can save America. You have promised that if your people will get on their knees and pray and confess their sins and seek you with all their heart, that you will forgive them, that you will hear them, and that you will heal their land. Please, Father, minister to us in such a way as we walk through our entire life on our knees. I pray, Father, that the voice of the remnant would be sufficient to turn the hearts of others to you, that you might be able to bless us and encourage us. And now, Father, we turn to the preaching of the word, and I pray that you would speak this morning. I pray that it would be the Holy Spirit that the people hear. Thank you for the high and holy privilege of bringing the word of God to the people of God. We love you so much. Minister to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The closing statement in chapter 10, we will not neglect the house of God, could be a summary statement for the entire book of Nehemiah. We've come through it and we've watched as the people came from captivity back to Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership, and how they built and the hard work that it was and all that they've been through. And this is the covenant that they made with God, a covenant that they established with an oath and a curse, saying this: may God do to us unspeakable things if we do not keep our covenant with him. And we know it lasted for a while, but we know that they wandered away, didn't they? Like we are so prone to do. And if you look at us as a nation, we are in the part of our national history that follows the decline from ultimate prosperity just before judgment falls. And at the risk of sounding like doom and gloom, I think the hammer's lifted. I don't think God is playing around with us. I think we're certainly playing with him. But I think we're living on borrowed time. And I say that because people all over the nation, after all that we've been through, still don't turn to God. They still discount Him. And we can't do that, beloved. We need to listen to God. And this summary statement, we will not neglect the house of our God, is a philosophy, is a lifestyle. Now, in this context, and as you read through the last part of this chapter, what they're saying is this: we will not neglect the physical temple. And you see, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle established in the wilderness, and then the temple built in Jerusalem, was where God said, I will meet with you here. And the one reason for the festival days was for them to come from all over the nation to Jerusalem, to the appointed place where God would meet with them. In salvation, in the New Testament, when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up his life, that great big thick veil, it was 12 to 15 inches thick, immensely heavy and weighty, tore from top to bottom. God was telling the human race, I have now opened the way, and in the finished work of the God-man, my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it is finished, has brought to you the opportunity to come back into a right relationship with me from the heart. Now I will rebuild you. Now I can come be a part. Some 40 days later, God kept His word, or kept the word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. If I go to my Father, I will send the Comforter. And God made it very apparent, made it very clear that the Holy Spirit had come. And He indwells all true believers at the instant of their salvation. And from the instant of salvation that takes place in the heart, not the head, when somebody prays that prayer and they mean it, the Holy Spirit comes in, and from that time on begins to change the life. And the life is changed after the heart is changed. The concluding statement was a summary of the content that these people established. And they're saying this: we will be careful to obey all the commands and regulations and decrees of our God. That was what this nation said and meant at this point. So the question that comes up right here is that how your Christian life begins? Does everything about you begin with, as a blood-bought, adopted child of God, does everything about my existence begin in, I will obey all that God says? I will give back to God my total allegiance because of what God gave to me. Now, can I just suggest to you that in your heart, and I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, it's important that you be careful to obey all. That's the rub, isn't it? All. Because you see, there are just way too many folks using the word Christian flippantly whose life doesn't come anywhere near all. And it's because we find some of the parts of the law extreme, don't we? You see, the true answer to the question, does your life begin in God, gives you a true picture of what's going on in your life, and it also helps you to understand how the blessings that we talked about a couple of weeks ago are a part of your daily life. They started with a commitment and ended by saying, we will not neglect the house of God. Now listen to me. This is not the house of God, right? This is the building where we meet. This is the house of God for us, right? Amen? okay? Hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. I want to start, this is an interesting thing, I want to start with neglect explained. I want to tell you a little bit about what it means in this context. It means to leave or to forsake. It means to be in a forlorn or destitute condition without any further care. That's the meaning of the word neglect as it's used here. So think of that in the context for us today. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, this is not just the body. So I'm not talking just about physical maintenance. I'm talking about spiritual maintenance. I'm talking about life from a spiritual perspective. There's no other way of saying this from a biblical perspective. This is what it means. Now, somebody outside a spiritual realm might look at this and say, oh, you mean letting nature take its course. Beloved, this is what happens when nature takes its course. We live in a world tainted by sin that has, from the day Adam and Eve desired the fruit, been deteriorating and dying. Everything about this part of creation is going to pass away. The Bible talks of a new heaven and a new earth. There is no part of this that will remain. Why? Because it has been neglected. Because it is constantly moving away from God. America is constantly moving away from God. There is no further care being taken. It is forlorn. It is destitute. Our God has become our blessing. And in case you're sitting there thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not part of that, think again. And so this is a very serious thing. Talk to an evolutionist, and they're there, and they're ready to talk to you. And I have fun when I talk with somebody like that, because I said, now let's see, this has been going on for how many billions of years? And it started getting better when those two little things met and slammed into each other, right? And I always like to stop there and say, by the way, where'd they come from? Because you see, everything the evolutionists are telling us, isn't it disgusting that even the science guy, what's his name, Nye? Did you hear the statement he made? Huh? He said it is just flat wrong to teach your children creation. Really? How unscientific can a scientific guy be? You see, we are, an evolutionist cannot deal with death and dying and destruction and deterioration. And they close their eyes to that part. Listen, don't you get caught in that trap and close your eyes to spiritual destitution. It is a nasty thing. Everything about this world and its influence, just tuck that away for a minute, influence us away from God and all things God. So let's talk about how we express neglect. I intended to, did I, put on your outline a statement, the number one priority in life for me is that there? Bummer. answer this question. The number one priority in my life right now is finish that. Now, you already did. When somebody says, finish this, number one priority in my life is you think of something. Now, here's a preacher question. Was the answer to that question automatically? The number one thing in my life is working and learning to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to obey Him and keep His commandments. Why would I say that? Because the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes that's the whole duty of man. Now, if you did answer something to that effect from your heart and that sort of came out automatically, then it's truth. Way to go. You get it. But if you didn't, you and I need to understand the most fundamental and basic meaning that exactly what you said is how forsaking works. The most important thing for my life is something this world oriented. That's how forsaking works. It causes us to neglect God. It causes us to forsake. It causes the spiritual part to be destitute. The effect of sin upon the human soul draws it away from God constantly. And as it replaces it with anything and everything this worldly, physically. And it'll do it for any reason. Now listen carefully. Listen. Even in your life where your life is given to God, you walk with God. You have your daily quiet time, and it's important to you. You are a person of prayer. You do memorize Scripture. You study it. You want to learn. But somewhere down inside, there's a little piece, isn't there, that you hold on to. There's a little piece somewhere that is neglected. Because to give that part to God seems unappealing or uninteresting or unprofitable. Those kinds of words used in that context are the physical outworkings of neglect. It's the way it makes us think. A depraved mind, a reprobate mind, which is the last thing that God gives a person up to, is a mind that thinks it's okay to live in sin. So when you look at your life and you say, this part of my life belongs to God, this one and this one and this one and this one, and I do these things, and over here there's this one. Let's focus over here. This is me. That's the problem. You see, I heard a pastor say one time, you work and you clean your heart up, right? You take an area of your life and you get that all clean, and you say, God, come in here. Look, Holy Spirit, welcome. And you open the door. And the Holy Spirit comes in. What did he do? He knocks on the door and he said, not that one, this one. Did you ever have that experience? Satan comes, the Holy Spirit comes knocking at some door and you say, no, that's not ready for company. That's where I swept all my trash. No, really. In your physical life at home, we call those closets, right? They're there for when company comes. And then we let the company roam around the part of the house we want them to see, right? You might remember that next weekend. The door to the kitchen out the back. No, I'm teasing. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in and he wants control of everything. And you and I need to understand that when something sounds unprofitable, uninteresting, or unappealing, that's sin. And it's a cancer that it touches and affects every part of our life. And you know why it does that? It does that to distract us and keep us from submitting to God the way he wants us to. God whispers to sin whispers to us now and then. God understands how busy you are. God gave you the talent and the ability to do all the things that you're doing. And because God gave you those talents and abilities, he has opened one door after another to give you the opportunity to use all those wonderful things God has given you. And doors keep opening, and we keep saying, oh, look, another opportunity. And pretty soon, we're so busy doing stuff, we're not doing anything for God. You see, I'm so busy doing things that I just don't have time in my day to sit down and read the way you keep harping on us. And neglect tells you, that's okay, God understands. But you know how it bothers me to pray. That's okay. God understands. He's patient. Oh, listen, don't get on me about memorizing scripture. I just can't. God understands. He gave you that mind. He knows that you're defective there. He's not going to scold you for that. Yet. God understands that your family comes first. Nobody needs to be here 52 mornings a year. God knows that. Those family reunions, that getting up early to travel 200-300 miles to play ball, that's important stuff. Look, this world has more to offer you financially and as a future than Christianity does. God understands that. I don't have to deal with this stuff. I can tuck it away. I can come here every week and say, hey, everything's peachy with me. I can take communion with a clear conscience. Are you bored with this yet? Are you sick of this? So is God. Only God gets it 24/7, 365. And the part that nauseates him the most is that that comes from his people. And you know something? It can come only from his people because the unsaved have no desire to care anything about anything of God. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. God's program of delayed gratification is also used in his program of accountability. You see, we do all these things and we don't get caught at them. We're good at hiding what we don't want people to see. We're good liars. I don't have any spiritual problems. Everything's fine with me. What do you mean, come to prayer meeting and share something that I'm struggling with? Come on, give me a break. I'm fine. You know why that is so appealing to us? Because it's functional. It works. There is no lightning bolt. Gotcha. Ooh, watch out. In our culture and society, we have let Satan have his way, and I can say that because it is reversed now for the most part in our culture. It is right to reward sin. It is right to promote all the things that God says, don't do that. It is right to let a person eat without working. You say, ooh, that's nasty. Wait till somebody gets a hold of that. God says, if a man won't work, man won't eat. God says it. Are there times people need help? Absolutely. Are there times when people legitimately can't work and earn? Yeah. You know God's plan of welfare? He calls it the church. He calls it you and I. Right? Anybody ever been here, in here, ever been on God's welfare program? Amen. Boy, I have. I have a lot of times. And you folks take care of it. You folks pray. See, that's the way God intended. We need to understand that. And beloved, you and I need to come to the point where we stop thinking it's okay to get away with it because nothing happened today. Have you ever heard me talk about the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ? If you and I believe that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? We don't have any problem with that, do we? Do you know that every person will give account of themselves, no matter whether it's good or bad, including every idle thought, is just as inspired and true and valid and active as whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? That would have been a good place for amen. Yeah, thank you. See, they're both valid, and they're both equally valid. And you and I need to believe the second as much as we need to believe the first. Somebody might say, well, God understands, but the angels don't. That great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 12:1, part of that crowd is the angels. And they look and they say, how can somebody who has claimed to be a child of God do that, live like that? How does that work? See, I don't understand that. Do you? Do the lost? You see, because what we have is functional, we don't see a need to change anything. And that's just the way neglect is exemplified. Let me ask you something. Now, some of you can answer this question illegitimately. Some of you cannot. In what significant way is your spiritual life different today than it was this same time last September? What magnificent thing has God done in your life to make you different? Now, some of you have to say, nothing that I'm aware of. Understand, you are a participant in neglect. You are neglecting the house of God. Now, I don't want you to leave here today saying, well, there he goes, he's all over us again. Because, you know, that's just the bad news. But as Adrian Rogers used to say, it's the bad news that makes the good news good. And here's the good news. Are you ready? It's not too late. Well, I thought you'd get excited about that. It's not too late. Let's talk about neglect eliminated. Dink. Can I suggest to you that if you're still breathing, it doesn't make any difference what the condition of the temple is. God is ready to take you back to Jerusalem and help you clean up the rubble. God is ready to help you repair the temple and make it a place of worship. Remember last week Dave said that when a person gets ready to build a new house down there, you remember those little corridors that they have to walk through? And before they can do that, before they can build the house, they have to clear the rubble. And they do that with a 5-gallon bucket or like a pillowcase-sized bag. And they have to carry that rubble from where they live an average of 12 to 1,500 feet to get to a road. And there are little corridors all over the place where they pick that rubble up a bucket at a time, take it 1,500 feet that way and 1,500 back. And you know what? When they get the lot cleaned up, ready to build the house, they hand carry all those bricks or all those cement blocks that same distance to build a house. Would you do today what a Haitian does to build a house? Would you do that kind of work to build a house if that house were for the Lord? Because that's what we're talking about. Your house can be completely remodeled and refurbished as a proper dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, in 38, they say, a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithe, and the Levites will bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storehouse of the treasury. Say, what's that got to do with anything? It's this. Look back at chapter 9, verse 38, across the page. Chapter 9, verse 38. In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and Levites and priests are affixing their seals to it. Now, 14 men did that here a while back. We talked about that. That's how serious they were. The very first thing they did, are you ready? The first thing they did to eliminate neglect was make a choice to change. Make a choice to change. Again, this is another rub place. If you want to eliminate neglect or anything else in your life, you have to first choose to change. Do you know why? You know why? What you're doing made you what you are. You have to change something to be what God wants you to be. You have to move forward. Without change, you'll never be what God wants you to be. You and I all believe 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't we? Go there with me, will you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You read verse 20 out loud together with me. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Now, let me ask you something. We believe that here, don't we? Intellectually, we believe that. That is a doctrinal foundation upon which we build our faith. That's one of the doctrines, the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're going to change, then you have to ground your scriptural beliefs in your heart, not your head. Once you ground it in your heart, then you open a direct line to your head. There are lots of people who are scriptural intellects that are going to be in hell because they don't know Christ as their Savior. They won't open their heart. Now watch this. Here, watch this. What a coincidence. Psalm 119:11. David says this. I believe the Word of God to be the Word of God. And based upon what I've read in the literature that I have to read, I have taken it upon myself to put God's word in my heart. I believe it. I put it there. I memorize it. And it's in the storehouse. Why? So that when I'm tempted, I have some place to go as a resource. Watch. Now, be careful. It's a trick question. Are you tempted in your heart or your head? Say your head. Your head. That's right. Okay? Do we all deal with this? You're going through your day. Everything is fine. And all of a sudden, bam, there's a thought of sin of some kind. You say, where'd that come from? Satan is smart enough not to tempt us in our heart. He tempts us in our head. And David said, I have the word in my heart, and I have created a direct line from my heart to my head so that when those thoughts come to me, now David didn't know this, but you and I do. We can follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to sit there and rationalize it. I can say, I can quote scripture and deal with Satan. That's an immoral thought because the scriptures tell me. And if you want to change your life, somewhere along the line, this has got to happen. This has got to take place. And see, listen, because nothing is immediately apparent, we think we're okay. Now listen carefully. Sometimes we reap what we sow and we find out that the seed we sowed had almost instant germination and maturity, right? Sometimes we don't get very far from where we planted it and we got it. Other times you think, that seed's never going to come up. And that works negatively and positively. Sometimes God withholds blessings, even when we do right, because he's waiting not to give us the blessing now, but to give us a greater blessing later. Are you willing to wait? God does not bring punishment all the time right away. Why? Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, because God's patience is sometimes designed to bring us to repentance. And you see, sometimes the sin we commit now, all this time that God gives us, will bring a greater condemnation later. Because I promise you, when you give account and you make everything right at the throne, that'll be worse than now. Just keep your outlines. We'll continue later. I want you to think about this, not neglecting the house of God. We cannot continue the way we are because we are the people of God. And beloved, until the rapture, our commission is show those around you who aren't saved what salvation looks like. And do everything you can to cause them to come to Christ. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all you do. We pray, our Father, that you will apply these truths to our heart. God, do not let us rest secure in our negligence. Remind us of those times when we have given you the freedom to work in our life, and you have helped us clear the rubble and rebuild the temple. Encourage us from those times to continue to give you all that we have to give you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.